Now I invite you to pray with me and to pray for me. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence and we ask you to bring conviction to our hearts through your living word that you will initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So today is the second Sunday of Advent, the church season designated for the church, for God's people to prepare for the Lord's advent, to prepare for the Lord's arrival. And I mentioned last week, there's an already and a not yet. We're preparing to celebrate the Messiah's arrival in his incarnation, his birth on Christmas. That happened. That's the already. And then the not yet. Jesus promised that he will come again. And so we're preparing for his, what the Bible declares, will be an imminent return. Now, how many of you are getting ready for the arrival of guests for Christmas? How many of you are preparing for people to show up? Okay, I see a couple hands. How many of you are preparing to go visit somebody else? All right, so you are therefore the ones that are being prepared for, then, in my illustration. Preparations for visitors exist in many forms. Preparing space and beds for them to stay in. Preparing meals. And then there's also personal preparation of your heart and mind for someone else to be in your space. In a sense, you're preparing an offering for your guests, an offering of comfort and of food. And you're also preparing an offering of yourself to be welcoming, loving, and gracious, even perhaps in the face of difficulty and baggage in those relationships that are then going to be in your space. Well, that paints a similar picture of preparation that we see in the words of the prophet Malachi, as he declares to the Jews that they are preparing for the Messiah roughly 400 years before Jesus was born. The Jews had already received the prophetic declarations of Isaiah and others, proclaiming that not only the Messiah would come, but that a messenger would precede the Messiah. We heard that in our reading this morning, our Advent reading from Isaiah chapter 40. And Malachi continued, or the prophets continued, that faithful worshipers should be prepared at any moment for the Messiah to come. So faithful Jews looked and they waited. They longed for the Lord's Messiah and Savior. They groaned in their suffering and they were impatient for God's deliverance. And at the same time, as we see in the prophets' rebuke of God's people, they hedged their bets. We trust in you, God, and we're also going to seek after idols in some places. They abandoned or ignored the Lord's instructions for them. As struggling, they were more reluctant to give. They protect their assets and what they owned. They ignored the needs of others whom they were called to care for. Many of God's prophets spoke caution and rebuke to God's people. And Malachi is a great example. And if you'd be willing to, you each have blue Bibles in front of you. You've got the readings, but we're going to dig a little deeper in Malachi. So you can have your leaflet ready when we get to Malachi chapter 3, but turn to page 800. We're going to look at the beginning of Malachi, actually 801. So Malachi's prophecy begins with a declaration to God's people. Verse 2, he says, "I have loved you, says the Lord." And he goes on to say in verse 5, "Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, 'Great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel.'" The prophecy begins with a declaration of love. "I have loved you. I love you, my people." And then, through the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2, Malachi's prophecy calls out the people's unfaithfulness, the unfaithfulness of the priests and the leaders, and then the unfaithfulness of the people. He calls out Israel's pessimism regarding God's care and intervention for them. They're impatient, they're crying out, and they're not getting a response fast enough. I'm sure you can't relate to that. Their subsequent behaviors seek to take matters into their own hands and care for themselves. They're ignoring faithful worship of the Lord. And that section of the Lord calling out the people's unfaithfulness closes with, on page 802, with verse 17. The Lord declares, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." You've wearied the Lord with, what were the words? They were words of complaint, of impatience. And there, Malachi uses the divine name of the Lord, Yahweh. You've wearied the Lord with your complaining. Now, the Lord knows the defensiveness of the people. He immediately follows up with, "But you say, how have we wearied him?" He knows that they're going to be defensive. How have we wearied the Lord? Well, by saying, "Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them." Or by asking, "Where is the God of justice?" Literally, the people are complaining, saying, "Evildoers aren't punished. You must favor them more than us. And where's our justice? Because we deserve it." The people complain. They complain before the Lord that those whom they judge to be bad or not as righteous are experiencing good, and that's not fair. They're complaining that God hasn't given them justice. That's not fair. Give us what we deserve. The people are self-focused, self-centered, and as we will see, they're blind to their own attitudes and their own behaviors. And this is where you can turn to your leaflet, because I want you to be able to have a piece of paper where you can make notes. Take these with you. This is a great reminder. But God responds to their complaining. Chapter 3, the first half of verse 1 of chapter 3, he responds to their complaining, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." I send my messenger, it says. And in the Hebrew, it literally says, it with the tense and the verbiage, "I will send," or "I am sending." I am sending, so be ready now. I am sending and I will send. It's the already and the not yet. I am sending my messenger, so be paying attention and look. I'm sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, because I'm coming. And now to the second half of that verse, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And there, when he says, "And the Lord whom you seek," that's not Yahweh, that's Adonai, a different word. Adonai literally meaning master. "And the master Adonai, whom you seek, will suddenly come to the temple." And that Adonai, that master who will come, scholars recognize as the Messiah, in subsequent verses is identified as the Lord Yahweh. The Adonai master whom you seek will come, and it will be the Lord. There we see a glimpse of the Trinity. The Messiah's oneness with the Father. The one who will come will be the Master, the Messiah, who is also God the Father, the Lord God Almighty. Now I want you to consider, what will the Master, the Messiah, do when he arrives? "He is coming," says the Lord of hosts at the end of verse 1. Look at verse 2. "But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap." A refiner's fire smelts. It heats up metal, and the impurities rise to the surface. It's a purifying. Then the fuller's soap. It's literally lye. It's washing. It's cleansing. Picture what's happening to some of your cars out back. There's a washing. There's a cleansing. There, I told the teenagers, that's an active example of what we're talking about in church. The master will come to purify his people. And then verse 5, skipping ahead a little bit. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. When the master and the Messiah comes, I will draw near to you for judgment. Literally, will step forward to contend against his own people. I love you, and I'm going to contend against you. I'm going to judge you. So the Messiah here isn't simply delivering, but first declaring judgment of the sins of his people. And that's the rest of verse 5. I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress hired worker in his wages, oppress the widow and the fatherless, against those who oppress, thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord. Take a look at that list. Practicing sorcery. Well, you know, I don't imagine any of you are going to say, yep, that's me. But if you think about it, what is sorcery? It's calling out, it's conjuring, it's trying to get wisdom apart from God. Seeking wisdom from rituals or gods or sources other than the Lord. Practicing adultery. It's the moral sin of a sexual nature named in the Ten Commandments. And both sorcery and adultery were common in pagan life and pagan religion. Swearing falsely, not keeping one's word. By the Lord, Adonai, or Yahweh, I will do this, and not doing it. It's a lack of integrity. Oppression, the cheating of laborers, or cheating of the widow and the fatherless or the orphan. Cheating of the stranger or the sojourner. And ultimately, the final one, those who no longer fear the Lord, lack of reverence or trust in the Lord, pessimistic of the Lord's care and provision, taking matters into their own hands. You know, as I looked at those, I'm convicted. How often do I seek wisdom from a website or from a tool or a model before I humble myself and pray and ask for the Lord's wisdom? Or how often do I find the answer I want and never turn back and ask the Lord? What would he have me do? Practicing adultery. How often do I allow immorality or sensuality before my eyes or let it stay in my mind? Swearing falsely. How often do I make promises that I have no intention of keeping? Oppression, cheating of laborers. You know, this is a, I have a immediate example for this one because we just ordered our Christmas cards. And when they came in, we were sending them out. We sent out about half of them. And then we noticed a little imperfection on the bottom of one of them. We realized the little imperfection, which we hadn't noticed, was on all of them. And we also noticed we were running a little low. And we thought, you know, we could complain and get another batch. And then we'd have extra and they'd be free because there's a blemish. Well, ultimately, we decided against that because isn't that cheating of laborers? We were fine with them. How often are we tempted to find a little defect and ask for a discount from the laborers? Or how often do we overlook the widow or the stranger or the homeless? As I think on these areas of the Lord's judgment, I see myself in each one. I imagine some of you are feeling that same way. And it's important to remember this is a prophetic declaration. It's suggesting that the Lord's messenger will come, the master, Messiah, will appear It will happen in future, so that leaves hope. It will come, so there's hope because there's an implicit invitation for repentance from the prophet. I identify these things, repent. And that's what we hear in verse 7. The Lord says, return to me, and I will return to you. Repent and return to me. Know that I'm coming for you. I love you, the Lord says through the prophet, and I'm coming for you. Repent and return to me. Now, it's easy to hear in this prophecy harsh condemnation, simply judgment and shame. But I want you to see the Lord's message of hope here, a hope that you can't find in the world. It's good news. That's what the gospel is. It's good news, and there's hope. You can have hope even as you feel condemned and judged for your failures. In the face of the first words out of Malachi's mouth, I love you. I have loved you. I continue to love you. I am for you. And you can also have hope in that you can see the Lord's fulfillment of this prophecy. We're 2,400 years after this prophecy. We can see the fulfillment in the historical accounts of John the Baptist and Jesus as recorded in the Gospels. John the Baptist is who God declared him to be and is who he claimed to be, that promised messenger in Isaiah 40 and in Malachi, preparing the way for the Messiah. And Jesus is whom God declared him to be and who he claimed to be, the promised arrival of the Lord, the Messiah, God the Son, taking on flesh. And Jesus did arrive to bring judgment, but even as he condemned the sins of the unrepentant, he breathed love and compassion to those who turned to him and repented. He judged those that wouldn't repent, and he breathed love and compassion to those who did turn to him and believe. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? Rest. Come, all who are judged, feel guilty, who are ashamed, who are full of regret. Repent and turn, and I will give you rest. I will give you new life. I will fill you with my spirit as you live. Come to me when you're burdened. I will give you new life now by his spirit, and in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, after death, I will give you eternal life. That's hope. And we also see this hope as we know that Jesus purchased our redemption. We are no longer condemned because by faith in him, we receive the gift of salvation by his death on the cross and then his glorious resurrection, which conquered death. I know many of you today are weary or burdened or anxious or fearful, perhaps impatient with the Lord's seeming delay in response to your cries. Many of you are heavy, perhaps with regret and shame. Here's what Jesus does not say to you. Jesus does not say, try harder. Jesus does not say, be better. Jesus does not say, do more. That's a false gospel. That's not biblical truth. That's a lie. Jesus says, come to me. I will show you how to live. Come to me. He invites you to stop comparing your life to others. He invites you to stop holding on to things as if they're yours to protect. He invites you to trust him and receive his new life. The Lord says to you today in verse 7 of Malachi, The second half of verse 7, return to me, and I will return to you. The Lord says to you today, return to me. You can trust me. I am faithful. I may not give you what you want, but I will give you peace. Our second candle represents peace. I will give you community. These aren't promises to individuals on their own worshiping the Lord. This is to a community of faith. And that's why you need the church, and the church needs you. I may not give you what you want, but I'll give you peace and community. I'll give you my provision and my life, which will be enough. Now, I'm aware that the Holy Spirit is in our midst right now. And if you're open to the Holy Spirit, He's doing work. He may be bringing things right now, speaking to you, bringing things to mind, prompting you. Pay attention to what He's asking you to let go of, what may be keeping you from fully returning to Him. If something's in mind, write it down. Don't let the enemy steal it from you. Some of you may know what He's asking for, asking you to let go of. It might be coveting. It might be sensuality. It might be bitterness or unforgiveness. It might be shame. It might be entitlement or self-righteousness or a judgmental spirit or lack of love. As we hold on to those things, He looks and He says, I love you. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Some of you may not have a clear sense of what the Lord is asking for. Well, to all of you, I leave you with the Lord's advice for those who would return to Him, because the last part of verse 7 quotes the people's cry to the Lord. He says, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. But you say, how shall we return? How do we do that? You would think it would say, do better, try harder, stop sinning. God says, stop robbing me. Stop thinking that what you have is yours. Open your hands and your life to me. The time of this prophecy was one of leanness. There was lack of food. There was lack of provision. There was lack of protection. There was anxiety and fear. And naturally, people had begun withholding their biblical giving to protect their own interests. Things are lean, so we're not going to give. We need to protect. It's natural. It's ingrained. And God says to His people, trust me. You can trust me and give the full tithe, knowing I love you and I want my best for you. I will give you my provision and my peace if you will but trust me. Through the prophet, the Lord declares that returning to Him begins with a discipline of tithing and contributions, both to His temple and to His church, to one another, and to those in need. And as you return to the Lord, He returns to you. Hear my voice, the Lord declares. Submit to me as Lord and Master. Freely give me a portion of what I have given to you. All things come from me, the Lord says. Give back to me a portion. Acknowledge my lordship in your life. And look what He will do. In verse 10, will I not open the windows of heaven and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need? He may not give you what you want, but He will give you your needs. He will, through His body, through whatever means He has. Verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for you, whatever is devouring your life, your peace, so that we'll not destroy you. Verse 12, then all nations will call you blessed. As you return to me, as you freely give back and open your hands and acknowledge my lordship, the world will see that you are blessed. Again, you may not look blessed the way the Lord or the world is blessed. Remember what they were saying in the beginning, verse 17. Oh, they're doing evil and they get good. We want that. And God's saying, receive my provision. Return to the Lord and he will return to you. I close with the words of Malachi's promised master and Messiah. Jesus says to you today, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.